Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
What does God really want from you? Have you thought about that? Sadly, some Christians go through their entire life and never know what God really wants from them. Now that you're a Christian, what does God really want from you? You say, preacher, He wants my obedience. And I would say, yes, surely He wants your obedience, but that's not what He really wants. You say, well, He wants my prayer and Bible study to continue to get deeper and deeper. Well, yes, He wants that too, but that's not what He really wants. Well, He wants me to tell others about Him. Of course, that's what He wants, but that's not what He really wants. Well, He wants me to come to church. And I would say yes, but that's not what He really wants. What does God really want from you? I don't feel bad if you don't know what God really wants, because it took the Apostle Paul himself over 10 years to figure out what God really wanted. And the same thing God really wanted from him is what God really wants from you and me. Now we're going to join Paul this morning on his road to discovery. And we're going to hopefully discover for ourselves what God also really wants from us. See if you can find out and discover along with Paul. Our journey of discovery starts over in Acts chapter 9. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. A passage that you who have been reading and listening to the Word of God listened to or read this past week. As we see the opening verses of chapter 9, Paul is on his way to Damascus. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he said, "Give me a letter that will authorize me to put Christians in prison wherever I find them." And he was granted this letter and Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was going to find these seditious Christians, those who were referred to as those belonging to the way, and he was going to bring them and place them in prison. That was the goal of his heart. That was the passion of his heart. But as he was traveling on that road to Damascus, he suddenly saw a bright light, brighter than the sun. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, Who's talking? And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you are to do." And suddenly Paul was burned. And he had to be led to Damascus. And he was there at Damascus, blind, shaken up. I mean, you're talking about turning around on a dime. His life was turning on a dime. You talk about a paradigm shift, buddy. His whole world was getting turned right side up. And it says for a period of 3 days, he didn't eat or drink. He was so upset, trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, what he was living for, his whole zeal and goal, and life was being turned around. And at this same time, God appeared to a man by the name of Ananias and said, "I want you to go to Paul. And I want you to baptize him. I want you to go to him that he might receive the Holy Spirit." Ananias had heard of Paul and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I know this guy, Lord. He persecutes the church. You go to him." Let me take care of all the rest. So Ananias goes to Paul, and sure enough, he comes in and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the Scripture says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food, and he was strengthened. Boy, Paul was saved. His life was turned about. And now he thinks, "Man, I'm saved. Man, something has happened to me so great. I got to tell everybody about it. God must really want me to tell everybody now that He saved me." And so we pick up our story in chapter 9, verse 19. "And he took food and was strengthened, and now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Man, he didn't wait. He immediately... He figures, "Hey, God must really want me to tell others about Him." And so he immediately starts. And he goes into the synagogue and he says, "Guys, you won't believe what happened. You know who I am and what I used to do." And he begins to tell them about what God has done for him. He begins to tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just some prophet. Not just some good moral teacher, but He is the Son of God. He is the God of creation and the Sustainer. He is the Lord of all. He is the meaning of history. What Paul saw on that day, what he experienced on that Damascus road that turned his life right side up, was he experienced that Jesus is Lord. Make no mistake, Paul found out who was really Lord when his life was turned around. The last thing that was on Paul's mind that day was becoming a follower of Jesus. I mean, he wasn't seeking, folks. He wasn't a seeker. And he was headed the other way 180 degrees, and Jesus arrested him and turned him around. If that's not proof that He's Lord of lords and King of kings, I don't know what is. And the Holy Scripture wants us to know that what Paul saw that day was Jesus is Lord. Look at how many times in chapter 9 the word Lord is used. In verse 10, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him," and then again in verse 13, "'But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man.' And then again in verse 15, 'But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.' And then in verse 17, 'So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus.'" Luke wants us to know that it was the Lord that Paul met that day. You see, the Bible knows nothing about taking Jesus as Savior one day and then at some later time taking Him as Lord. Oh no. The Bible knows that we come to know Jesus as Lord and then He becomes our Savior. And Paul met the Lord Jesus that day on the road to Damascus, and he began to preach Jesus as Lord, and he never stopped the rest of his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he told the church at Corinth, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." He told the church at Rome, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved." He didn't say Jesus as Savior. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't say believe on Jesus as your Savior. The Bible knows nothing of taking Jesus as Savior apart from taking Him as Lord. You must surrender your will to His will as Lord of your life, and then He becomes your Savior. The first witness of the new birth in somebody's life is that Jesus is Lord, and they recognize it. A person says, "Oh, I'm saved," and lives to themselves, does not give evidence of the new birth. They say, "Oh, I've taken Jesus as Savior, but you know, I'm still Lord of my own life and I'm doing what I want to do." The evidence that Jesus is in our life is that we've surrendered to Him as Lord. And so Paul met the Lord Jesus on that day. And he began to proclaim boldly to the Jews in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice the response, verse 21. "And those hearing Him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not He who is in Jerusalem destroyed those who were called on His name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?'" They were astounded. They were overwhelmed by what Paul said. Literally, the Greek word for amazed is to stand outside. It means to be beside oneself. I mean, they were totally blown away by what Paul was saying. But notice, they were amazed, but nobody was saved. Doesn't say a thing about anybody getting saved. Paul confounds them. He overwhelms them. They're astonished. But hey, nobody's getting saved. Maybe telling people about God is not what He really wants. Paul realizes his inadequacy, and he realizes he needs more time. He said, "Well, maybe what God really wants is for me to get into the Scriptures and really understand how Jesus relates to the Old Testament better." And so between verses 21 and 22, and if you write in your Bible, you might want to write this in, Paul goes to the Arabian desert for 3 years. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 1, where Paul talks about this time in the Arabian desert. Paul's thinking, "Well, maybe what God wants is me to understand the Word better. Maybe I need to get a seminary degree." So Paul heads off to the Arabian desert. In Galatians 1, verses 15 through 17, he talks about it. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Paul went to Arabia for a period of about 3 years, and he was instructed by the Lord Jesus Himself how Jesus related to the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul got his seminary degree, his doctorate, his DD, his Doctor of Desert degree. And he was educated. He came away from there knowing how Jesus related to the Old Testament and how he could prove who Jesus was, that He was the Messiah. And so Paul goes back to Damascus. Now turn back over to Acts 9. Because here in verse 22, he's back in Damascus again. "But Paul kept increasing in strength." That was while he was in Damascus. But now he's back. "And he's confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Paul second-guessed God. He said, "God, I know I'm the man to reach the Jews. I'm the perfect man for it. I mean, after all, I was born a Jew. After all, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Benjamite. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've been obedient to the law. I mean, if anybody can reach them, it's me, Lord." So he came back from Arabia ready to win these Jews to Jesus. And boy, he said, "I'm going to convince them through my intellectual might that Jesus is the Christ." Notice again, they were confounded. but nobody was saved. Confounded. That means they were perplexed. They were amazed. But they were not convinced and they did not believe. Oh, they were taken back by how effective Paul could argue, how great his rhetoric was, how great his knowledge was. But he didn't convince them. And they didn't believe. So Paul is thinking, well, what's going on? I mean, he's sincere, he's dedicated, he's zealous, he's given tireless efforts to win these Jews to Jesus, but yet they're staying in unbelief. Not only that, but the Jews reject him and try to kill him. Verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Paul is a complete failure. Humiliated beyond our understanding. Instead of showing the world what God was going to do through him and what he was going to accomplish for God, he's an absolute flop. Instead of winning any of the Jews to Jesus, they just wanted to kill him. Maybe Bible study and a seminary degree is not what God really wants. Paul would look back on this day the rest of his life as one of the highest breaking points of his life. When he wrote to the church of Corinth over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is how he refers to that time. In verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped their hands. Paul said, if I want to talk about my low points or my weaknesses, man, that was it. I came back thinking I was going to set the world on fire. And I had to escape for my life. Paul was getting a glimpse of what God really wanted. But he only had a glimpse. But then he says, I'll go to Jerusalem. Hey, you know, the church started there. Surely the Jews have heard about it more and they'll be more receptive. I'll go to Jerusalem. That's what God wants me to do. So Paul goes down to Jerusalem. But look what happens to him. Verse 26, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Not only had the Jews rejected him, but now the church leaders were rejecting him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't believe he was really saved. They thought it was some kind of trick. But then, bless his heart, Barnabas came by and took hold of and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Paul is accepted by those leaders and he's saying, well, now, I'll tell you what, these Greek Jews, now, I know how the Greeks think. I've been educated. I know their rhetoric. I know their arguments of persuasion. So I'm going to convince these Hellenistic Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And while Paul is there, he goes into the temple and he has a vision. Now look over in Acts 22 and you'll see this vision that Paul has. And we get a glimpse into Paul at this stage in his life, beginning in verse 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Do you see what's going on here? God says, Paul, get out of here and go to the Gentiles. They're not going to believe you here. These Jews are not going to believe you. He argues with God. He says, no, God, you don't understand. Man, I'm the very one to reach these Jews. They know how I used to persecute the church. They know me. They know the way I used to be. And I'm the one to reach them, Lord. We get a glimpse of his problem here. He's arguing with God. He's thinking he knows more than God knows. He thinks his plan's better than God's plan. But God wins the argument. Verse 21. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now we're back in Acts 9. As Paul doesn't leave immediately, but he continues to speak out boldly. Verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. He was stirring up such a mess, they wanted to kill him again. Now, can you imagine the complex Paul must be getting about this time? I mean, everywhere he goes, people want to kill him. Now, it's one thing for people to want to kill you if folks are getting saved. But when nobody's getting saved and folks still want to kill you, that's got to work on you a little bit. You got to figure out, now, Lord, what's going on? Well, God told him to get out. And now his life is in danger. And look what happens. The church leaders come to him. In verse 30. And when the brethren learned of it, that they were trying to kill him, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. They said, Paul, go home. You're just causing us trouble here. You're hindering what God wants to do here in Jerusalem. You're just stirring people up, making people mad, and people want to kill you. Now just get out of here. Go home. Now look in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, when did they learn? When did they have peace? When Paul left. The Holy Spirit put that verse right there to show us something. Paul was just agitating them. And when they got rid of him, there was peace. Maybe it was not his abilities, his intellect, his knowledge of the Scriptures, his ability to persuade and to argue that God really wanted. Paul goes away and he stays away for over 10 years. And during this 10-year period, he finally figures out what God really wants. And once he figures that out, we see God using him in a mighty way and all of history being affected by his ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 11. But after 10 years, he shows up on the scene of the church life again. God has brought a tremendous awakening in Antioch. And they're in need of someone to teach these new converts the things of God. And Barnabas, bless his heart, he says, I'm going to go talk to Paul. Hey, maybe after 10 years he's finally learned what God really wants. And we pick up our story in verse 25. And he, Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and talked considerable numbers. And the disciples were the first called Christians in Antioch. And from then on, Paul is used mightily of God. What was it that he learned that God really wants? Have you discovered it along with Paul? If you went up to Paul and said, Paul, I see your life took a dramatic change after those 10 years. Man, you were a failure. You were a complete flop at first. It wasn't because you didn't have zeal. It wasn't because you didn't have knowledge. It wasn't because you didn't have abilities. What was the difference? Let's let Paul answer the question for us. He first would answer as he told the Galatians in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul realized it was not him, but Christ in him. That was what God really wanted. He told the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul thought at first he could do all things. And then he discovered he could do all things through Christ who continued to strengthen him. He told the church at Corinth, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I worked and I worked myself to the bone, but you know, it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. He worked himself to the bone in the first part of his ministry and he was a flop. And he worked himself to the bone in the second part of his ministry and he was a success. The difference was, he was working himself to the bone in the second part through the grace of God. It was the grace of God working in him. And then he told the church at Corinth again. And he said to me, that is, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul realized it was in his weakness that the power of Christ was made manifest. Paul was ministering in his own strength at the beginning. But after those 10 years, he was ministering in weakness that the power of Christ might be manifested in him. Paul finally learned what our Lord Jesus said to His disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me shall bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. What does God really want from you? He wants your total dependence on Him. He wants you to trust Him to minister through you. He wants you to believe Him to use you to His glory. He wants you to be filled with His Spirit. That's what He really wants. He wants you to believe and trust Him completely. Depend on Him to use you. We saw a few weeks ago how God could take a little and do a lot with it. He can take your life. And if you will give Him what He really wants, your complete dependence and trust in Him to use you, He can accomplish great things. Are you giving God what He really wants? Father, thank You that You don't ask anything from us that You don't Yourself supply and enable us to do. May each of us give You ourselves in total dependence and trust in You to work through us. We know whatever abilities, whatever knowledge, whatever efforts, whatever we do, if it's apart from You, Lord Jesus, it will accomplish nothing. But as we abide in You, our true vine, trusting You to work through us, it is no limit to what You can do. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you want Jesus more than you want anything, if you realize that He is Lord and you're willing to surrender your will to His will, would you just come and take my hand and I'll talk with you, or we'll have someone else talk with you who can share with you how you can walk away from this place a new creation in Christ. If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do that as well. Stand as we sing together. Thank you.